We're in the book of Ephesians in chapter 3. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. Come on, you caught it. Come on, sing it one more time. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on earth thou art God. Come on, pick it up. Call it Savior. Savior. Oh. Throne of mercy, find a sweet relief kneeling there in deep contrition. Oh, hey. Say, oh yeah, ooh. Come on, wow, oh Lord, do. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, it says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see that, see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal promise, which is purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not, that my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Today we want to talk about the working of his grace. The working of his grace. The working of his grace. Last week Paul introduced us and helped us to understand the mystery of his grace. His mystery of his grace helping us to know that God reached and saved us beyond the way we were, the way beyond our own sinful nature. He worked in spite of ourselves, and he helps us to understand that it is a responsibility for every believer to tell the story of Jesus. It's a responsibility for every believer to teach and tell others of the grace of God. What God has done for me, certainly he can do the same thing for you. Paul is literally writing the song that we've often sang. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. He's standing with his arms wide open and extended to each of us. He makes it clear even there. And now he says to us that we must appreciate the workings of God's grace. Paul now begins to testify and teach each of us from his own life what it means to be born again. He really helps us to understand what it means to be changed. And then he shows us that even in us being changed, he said that there ought to be a level of appreciation of what God has done. Are you with me? He says as he's talking to this Gentile nation, this church in Ephesus, he wants them to understand that he hasn't been all of that. Can I just go old school? He said, I ain't all of that and a bag of chips. He said, look, I have been redeemed by the Master. It is at this point that he makes it clear. He says, and I appreciate the salvation that God has rendered unto me. Can I just be honest? Paul is up to something, and he wants us to look inwardly and really see, do we appreciate the grace of God? Truth be told, many of us really don't. We don't appreciate his grace. Can I tell you how I know that? Because if we really appreciated the grace of God, we wouldn't act the way we act. Because grace reminds us that we've not always been who we are. Allow me to propose, we are saved by the grace of God. That's Paul's point. It's a mystery, not because it's hidden, but it's a mystery because of its workings. In that God can save people who don't necessarily deserve to be saved. That's mysterious. Yes, sir. Can forgive us in spite of ourselves. So he says to us, we must appreciate this grace. And so he starts by what many theologians call one of his greatest digressions, whereby he starts with the story and starts with what it is and what it takes speaking to the people, and then begins to digress a bit and start talking about his own testimony. He starts speaking of his own workings and speaking of what God has done to him. Interestingly enough, I've discovered as I looked at Paul, because I read it back and forth and kept on reading and saying, well, why is Paul going back here? Man, you are on a good point. You are rolling, Paul. Why are you making it about yourself? And I hear Paul saying, look, Claude, you got to understand. You can't talk about God's grace without including what God has done for you. You can't talk about his grace if you've not experienced his grace. When you've experienced his grace, you got the I can't help it. Come here, what am I talking about? The I can't help it every time I think about what he's done. I can't help but tell somebody just how good he is. So Paul has a case of the I can't help it. He begins to talk about what God has done. He really starts in verse 7 when he starts talking about that God made him a minister and the reason why he has this ministry. But then here in verse 8, he becomes a little more clearer as he begins. He says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles. Watch this, the unsearchable riches of Christ. You can't stop there. Because in verse 9 he says, and to make all men see that, or rather, what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Paul demonstrates that we should be humbled by his grace. You see it? He says, I am the least. But he's not saying that I'm he says, I am less rather. He says, I am less than the least. He said, look, I'm less than those in whom you've already considered to be the least. I'm less. He's reflecting back on his own life, whereby he was a persecutor, where he himself, he was one who went against the church, worked against the church. He said he was religious, but he just had not experienced Christ. He said, look, I wasn't worthy of this grace or the experience with God. Isn't that interesting? He says, I mean, here's this guy who has written over half the New Testament, gone on 3 different missionary journeys, has spoken in 4 different languages, implementing and educating other people about who Christ is. And he says that I am less than the least. He's humbled by the experience of teaching other people who Jesus is. He looked at, he said, and look, he says, look, this grace was given. It wasn't something that I just happened upon. It was what God has given me that I should preach among the Gentiles. He says he could have reached out and picked anybody else. Says, I'm humbled, but I'm yet honored that God would use me to preach the gospel, preach the word. He says, I'm humbled by it. He's entrusted in him, he says, the riches of the unsearchable Christ. That is, he's saying the unsearchable, this word means the incomparable, or the it cannot be duplicated, it can't be tracked, you can't just make it. It's something that nobody else could do but Christ. He said he entrusted me with something so precious that others might be enlightened. Says to us, each of us, that we should have the same humility, the same, those of us who are saved ought to be humbled by the grace of God. We cannot live a life rationalizing what we've gone through and where we are in life. Truth be told, there is no big sin and little sin. All sin is sin, no doubt. Regardless of the sin, it is sin. And so to even look upon anybody and say, well, you know, they do that, but I wouldn't do that. You know what I'm saying? But you done something, baby. Look, you ought to be at a point in your life where you are humbled by his grace and understand that, yes, God didn't have to use me, but he uses me. You ought to be humble by the grace of God. What does this really mean? Let me see if I can contextualize this really quickly. It really means that when we think of what God has done in our life, we ought to get shivers. You ever thought about something? You say, whoo. No, I'm not talking about that boyfriend or that girlfriend or that man, that woman. I'm talking about, watch this, the glory of God, God working in our life to the point to where we say, whoo, how did I get here? It was by the grace of God. Be humbled by the grace. What? That he would save me. He would save me. I mean, I'm humbled by the grace. Many of us have testimonies and have lives whereby we don't really appreciate the grace of God, but you ought to just look back just momentarily. Don't stay back there, but look back momentarily and say, look, I was a drunkard, but he saved me. I was a drug addict, but he saved me. I was a homemonger, but he saved me. I was a liar. I was a cheater. I was a dog. I was rough, but all his grace. Humbled by his grace. Look, I could have been dead, could have been caught, could have been in jail, could have been in prison, but his grace. You ought to get to shiver. I know we want to pretend like we've been all of that. This is why, let me tell you. Can I just be honest with you? Look, I'm not going to sit here and lie to you. I ain't going to try to make up nothing. You know what I'm saying? I don't care who know it. Look, I done sinned. I done messed up. I done some things that I shouldn't have done. But I get to shivers because how could God use somebody with my background and my past and yet... Humbled by the workings of his grace. It is because of his grace. Not because I'm so cool. I'm so good. You know, I'm so fly. I'm so fire. No, it's because of his grace, baby. I'm going to close it, but I want to help somebody to understand. Be humbled by the work of God. Why? Is this humility? Why is this humble moment necessary? Because you couldn't do it on your own. Truth be told, if you could have done it on your own, you would have done it a long time ago. And truth be told, if you could have done it on your own, you'd be out of it right now. But it is the grace of God. The grace of God says, I'm humbled by it. He says, he's reaching to them and saying, look, y'all, I messed up. I know you know my story. I know you heard about what I did and how I met him out on Damascus. But hold on, let me tell you, can't nobody tell it like I can tell it. He saved me. And so this humility gets us to a point to where we recognize that we are not perfect and we have not made ourselves perfect, but it is something greater than ourselves, which is the grace of God, which has placed us where we are right now. I'm feeling this thing this morning. I want to help somebody to understand that his grace is a humbling experience. Yeah. Whereby we must look at where he's brought us from and where he's brought us to.
That's right.
And what is it? What does this call for? And so Paul, in so many words, makes it clear that he's worthy to be praised because of his grace. Because he points back at the fact that to make all men know or make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. To see this fellowship, the original language is koinonia, which means an intimate communion with one another.
That's right.
Says it's an opportunity to help others to understand the intimacy of God, but the intimacy of God through one another, through each other. He says it is through our testimonies that we are strengthened. You ought to be humbled enough to get up and tell folk how good God is so that other folk can experience and say and be encouraged that God is able. If he can do it for them, certainly he can do it for me.
Yes, sir.
Yes. So it is. From the beginning, it was hid in God. God held it, but he created all of us through Jesus Christ. It's amazing that he makes it clear that Jesus was not just some Johnny come lately. He wasn't just some made up person, or he wasn't just somebody that just walked on the scene. He said that he was with God from the beginning, and he is still with God. Matter of fact, he makes it clear to them that Jesus was in the act all the time. He's in the act all the time from the beginnings of the world. So we must be humbled by his grace, because we are entrusted with this incomparable grace and work of God. Teach others, we must be humble. We must be so humble that we teach others the favors of his mystery. Testify and tell other people. What am I saying? I'm getting to the point that we ought to be able to share our testimony of deliverance with others. That's the crust of it. He wants you and me to understand, as he's teaching these Gentiles, that yet all of us, you don't have to use my story, use your own story.
That's right.
What has God done for you?
That's right.
Well, let me say it this way. What has God done for you that nobody else could do? Somebody's, and see, here's the problem. Many of us are comparing our testimonies with others. Our testimonies are not to be compared, because they belong to us. If God saved us all the same way, we wouldn't need but one testimony. But God works in our lives on different levels and different ways. And so it is, our testimonies belong to us. What is a testimony? It's a witness of the workings of God. Has God worked in your life? Have you really experienced the work of God? If you've experienced the work of God, you ought to be able to tell somebody. Can't be scared to tell folk that God is able. Sometimes that's all you can say, is that he's able. And then they ask you to flesh it out. What do you mean he's able? Well, let me tell you, he brought me from a mighty long way. I can't tell you everything he did, but I can tell you that if it had not been for the Lord,
yeah.
Share your testimony.
That's right. Yeah.
And you share your testimony, make sure that God is in the testimony. Give God the glory. Because that's what Paul does. Paul makes the testimony not about himself, but about the workings of God. Can I preach it like I feel it? Look. Paul doesn't say, well, you know, good morning, church. Let me let you know something. I saved myself, and I made myself who I am, and I thank God for letting me make myself who I am. No, what he says is, it was the grace of God that made a way for me. Share your testimony. Share your testimony. It doesn't have to be something creative. It can just, it all it had to do is be authentic and true.
That's right.
Reverend, I ain't never been on drugs. I ain't got no, that's not the only testimony.
That's right.
Your testimony is he kept you off drugs.
Yeah.
Reverend, I ain't never been in no car accident and been in the hospital. Your testimony is he kept me. Because truth be told, there's danger and proclivity of being hurt, being strung out, being lost everywhere. But the Lord and his grace will keep you. Somebody said he's got a band of angels just encamping and circling me. That's my testimony. Maybe I ain't been through everything you've been through, but all thank God for his angel watching over me. I'm going to close it. I just want to help somebody today. I want to finish this. Look, here's the next thing he teaches us. He teaches us, watch this, that we should be humbled by his grace, but then he also teaches us that we are empowered by his grace. You see it? Don't read the Bible too fast. You might miss something. Look at verse 10. Verse 10, he says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in, watch this, heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. He speaks to them. He says, look, grace, God, is not just limited to you, but the grace of God is expansive in that it touches all of our lives. In verse 10, in verse 9, he speaks of the fellowship, the koinonia, or the intimacy, or the working together. And so now in verse 10, he helps us to see that this working is a united force of grace, whereby we are empowered by the grace of God. To watch this, to work as a church, to witness who he is. Says that this grace, or the witness of the church, or rather this grace carries an edict and a responsibility to the church to become a witness of what God has done. Church should be witnessing the grace of God. How does the church witness the grace of God? We witness the grace of God by being an impact to the community we sit in. By being an impact on the lives of other people. By being an impact, watch this, to those who are around us. We become a witness. He says we're not separated and segregated so much so that we say those people and them people and that people and us, we. It says the grace empowers us to become an our. Yes, sir. Become a we. Yes. That includes others. Yes, sir. So that others might know the workings of God. Become a witness by experiencing and developing that koinonia, that when people whom we don't know, when they walk in the church, they feel the presence of God. And they feel, watch this, genuinely welcomed and genuinely, look, they know that people ain't looking down on them. They can see that people see that in the back of their hearts and in the front of their minds and on the tip of their tongue saying, welcome. Yes, sir. Witness of the church is love to those who've not been loved. And look, even love to those, watch this, who may seem to be unlovable. The witness of the church. Look, the witness of the church is not, it should not be the witness of arguments and power struggles, top dogisms. I had to make up one now. understanding that God has favored us. He's united us to do his will. And his will, watch this, watch what he does. He said, his will is that we witness not only to those on earth. But look what he says. I got to read it again. He says, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church. Look, he said, we must witness even to the authorities in heaven. Witness to the angels. When the angels see the church, they say, my God, look at what is happening. They really glorify God. How do we do that? We do that through worship in our life and through our praise. And through our consistency to give God honor. Because he is to be honored. He is to be glorified. He is to be lifted up. He is to be magnified. We ought to praise God for our salvation. And this means when we praise him for our salvation, that means that we're not looking down on other people because of their past and their hurts and what they've done. We're looking at other people and helping them to understand, look, I've been there, I've done that, I got the t-shirt and the belt buckle. Look, you ain't by yourself. Praise God sensitively. How is that sensitively? Sensitively meaning that we are feeling or we are attentive to the Spirit of God. Not our own emotions and not our own thoughts, our own ideas. It doesn't really matter what we think. Doesn't matter how we feel. What really matters is what God says. So he says to us, we're empowered by his grace to be witnesses to one another, but witnesses to heaven. And how do we do that? We do it through our praise and our worship. We ought to be a mirror that God gazes into and sees himself. When he looks, he sees us. He sees the purity of our heart, but the purity of our worship. Reverend! Worship is a witness? Yes, it is. Worship, how? I mean, Reverend, we sang, but singing isn't the extent of worship. It's an extension. But worship is really honoring God with all that we have and everything that's in us. And it's not so that other people might see us, but so that other people might glory him the same way. Worship has nothing to do with trying to make folk worship. It has everything to do with honoring God with genuineness. God is pleased by it. And so he says to us, as he's speaking to them, that we are empowered by this grace to worship God authentically and worship God so that others engage in worship. But then lastly, he says that we are purposed by his grace. We're purposed by his grace. Verse 11, he teaches and shows us that it's according to the eternal purpose which he purposeth in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. God has purposed us for more than just meeting on Sunday and Wednesday. Look, he says, look, this purpose was not just something he made up after the fact. He says that this purpose was even all the way from the beginning of time. And he says, even through the workings of Christ, we were purposed by his grace. He says, we've got this grace. He says, and it comes with some boldness and access. This boldness to boldly proclaim that he is who he says he is. Make no bones about it. Don't matter what you say. Doesn't matter what others may say or how others may make me feel. He says, our boldness continues to make us proclaim that he is Savior. And that he is Lord. He says we have access. He's literally saying that he's purposed our life with this boldness and this access that comes to him. We can go to him.
That's right. That's right.
Not by ourselves.
Well.
He says you have access to him. And with confidence by faith of him, knowing that he will do what he says he'll do. He's all powerful. He says you've got to have the faith and the confidence in knowing that God is powerful and God has purposed you. We live boldly in our purpose. We walk in our purpose, knowing what God has deemed and has made and directed us to do. Others may try to kill what our purpose is. Others may try to deter us, but we boldly continue to walk, knowing that I've been directed by God. Lord, be able. Even when folk would tell you, you know what I'm saying, I don't know why you go to church every Sunday. Why you give all your money to church, or why you do this for church, or why you do that. And look, you tell them, look, I'm walking in my purpose.
Yes,
God has designed for me. God has designed and made purpose in our life. And with that, we must walk boldly in it and have confidence in knowing that he will deliver in our lives. He'll take care of us. That's all Paul was saying. Paul wanted us to understand his grace doesn't leave us alone. His grace is not far from us. His grace is not, you know, we're not separated from his grace. He's saying that his grace is evermore present in our life, and we can be confident in that. I don't know who the songwriter was, but the songwriter says, never alone. I don't have to worry, because I'm never alone. Just another way of saying his grace is with me. Another songwriter said, grace woke me up this morning and started me on my way. Another way of saying, I am confident in the purpose of his grace. Look, every day when you wake up in the morning, you ought to be saying, God still has purpose for me. God is still working for me. God is still working through me. And you ought to say, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your grace. Because truth be told, without your grace, I wouldn't be anything. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. And then he says, and as the road gets tougher, and as you are seeing me suffer, and as you're seeing what I'm going through, verse 13, he says, I don't want you to become discouraged in what you see in my sufferings. He said, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. He said, look, don't be discouraged by what's happening with me.
Yeah,
it was just another way of him saying what he's saying. Is he said, it's happening, but it's for you. He really was saying, I'm going through some stuff. Because remember, he's in prison and he's writing from prison and sent the letter. And so he said, look, don't worry. God has got me. He said, grace is still working in my life. He said, yeah, I'm in prison, but guess what? God is still working in my life. And I can't see you, but God is still working in my life. I can't be there with you, but God is still working in my... God got me. You ought to have confidence in your purpose. That means wherever you are in life, whatever's going on in your life, whatever you're dealing with in your life right now, you ought to have the confidence and the boldness to say, hey, look, I'm walking in his purpose, but most of all, God has got me. People lying on you, God got you. People manipulating you, God got you. People trying to ostracize you, and you're being ostracized, being repudiated, being pushed away. Can I tell you something? God has got you. How do you know he's got you? You're still alive. And you being alive mean that he's got purpose, and it means that he ain't through dealing with you yet. God is not through with you yet. You ought to walk in your purpose, understanding that his grace is sufficient. God's got you. Why don't we practice that? Turn your neighbor and say, look, God got me. That was the wrong one. Turn to the other and say, God's got me. Look. See, some of y'all don't understand what you're really saying. What you're saying is that, look, I may not be all that I need to be, but oh, God still got me. I'm here right now. Yeah. I may not have all that you think I ought to have, but God's got me. Oh, I'm feeling this thing now. Look, I may not be able to sing like an angel, but God's got me. May not be able to preach like Paul, but God's got me. May not have all that others have, but one thing is for certain, God has got me. What am I saying? I'm saying his grace is all sufficient. Yeah, his grace. God's got you. Doctor told you that you were sick and you thought you couldn't get well. But oh, you went down to Kneebone City. Started to pray it. You ought to have been able to get up and say, God's got me. Cried all night long. Tears in your pillow. But you're feeling joy in your heart. That's God reminding you, don't worry, I got you. Anybody here right now? Yeah. I'm going to close it. I'm trying to close it. Can testify that God will stick with you. Yeah. Anybody here right now can say that God got you? God's got you. God has got you. God is working on you. Look. I don't know why this is in my spirit, but I remember the Cosmopolitan Choir used to sing a song that said, Jesus will work it out. And there's this part in there where it says, how you gonna pay the rent? All your money spent. How you gonna buy some food? The baby need a new pair of shoes. But Jesus will work it out. All they were saying was, God has got you. Do me a favor, snap high five to your neighbor and say, he got me. He got me. He got me. He got me. He got you this morning. Look, don't you worry. Don't you worry your head about folk that don't want to act right. Don't you worry yourself about people that's talking about. Don't you worry yourself about people that's saying stuff evil toward. Don't you worry yourself about people that don't want to hear what you got to say. Don't you worry yourself about folk that don't see what you see. Just keep your head up. Stick your chest out and say, God got me. Oh, I wish I had somebody here right now that can testify. I just wish I had somebody that's been sick and thought they couldn't get well, but the Lord healed their body. I wish I had somebody here that was sick and could tell somebody else that he made a way out of no way. God. His grace. His grace. That's the mystery of his grace. That's what his grace do. His grace will step in when you can't step at all. His grace. That's what Big Mama was saying when she meant, when she said, if you take one step, he'll take two. Just saying, God has got me. I'm through now. But my soul done got happy. Done got happy. Why is you happy, White? I'm happy because it wasn't nobody but the Lord that brought me through. All the way from Desert Storm. All the way from Somalia. All the way from Bosnia. It was nobody but the Lord. I know you said, Reverend, that was overseas. We got shooting and stuff going on even here in Peoria. I came here to tell you, baby, he'll get you here also. God has got you wherever you are. I'm through. But I'm just thankful. For the grace of God. For the grace of God. His grace and mercy brought us through. Yeah. Justice would have it that I would pay the price. But grace stepped in and say, oh no.